is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come, Why, let's lift our voice in praise to the Rock of Ages, to the God who saves us. Come and glorify His name, all the earth together, all the saints forever.
This morning's communion meditation found a really nice pointed communion med online, and it's entitled Mirror. The mirror is an ancient device. It was known in biblical times, though the object was not as clear as its reflections as the ones that we have today. It's a matter of ordinary use, tells us the small mirror is used to look at small things, and a large mirror is used to look at large things. We may examine the large things. You use it to examine the large things about you. It tells you what you are. If you are tall and skinny or short and fat, it shows. As far as the physical side of your existence is concerned, it shows you what others see, and that's a very useful thing. If what you see is pleasing, you accept it as being a picture of what you really are. If a mirror tells you what you are, it also tells you what you are not. Your author would like to have the mirror tell him that he is young, dashing, handsome, and surrounded by beautiful women. Unfortunately, I do not have a mirror with that kind of talent. It tells me that I am not such a person. Mirrors tell you what you are not. Most of us use a mirror to look at ourselves, but while you're there, note that the mirror also tells you what is behind you. If you don't like the scenery in which you live, don't blame the mirror. Of course, what you see in the mirror also depends on how you use it. If you're using the mirror to check the length of your tie, the size of your belly is nothing to notice. It's there if you want to see it, but it depends on you. You can also use it as a comparative device. Suppose you look at yourself in the mirror and say, well, that doesn't look too bad. I've seen worse. You're looking at yourself, but what you are seeing is that Joe is sloppier dresser than you are. That was just in there, Joe. I didn't plug that name in. Okay. It's a comparison device. Other times, however, you can see something that you want very much. Charles Revson, the founder of Revlon Cosmetics, once told his sales representative that we do not sell cosmetics, we sell hope. If things look just right, often we see hope. Communion is a mirror to the soul. In taking communion, you are instructed to examine yourself, which implies that you will take action to correct those things which your self-examination shows to be a problem. So let me ask you this morning, when you examine yourself, do you see the obvious or do you ignore it? When you examine yourself, do you see yourself in Christ's light or the light of comparison to others? Beyond all else, when you look at yourself in communion, you need to know that he gave you this as a reminder of his sacrifice to be taken regularly until he comes again. No matter how wretched the picture you see in that mirror also shows you that the hope of the resurrection. Do not be afraid to look in the mirror and examine yourself. For in the same mirror, there is forgiveness and ultimately resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for another day of life. Thank you for this beautiful morning you've given us. We thank you for this time for us to look in that mirror, for us to reflect on what we have done in the past, Lord, and make those corrections that you would have us do going forward. So we'd ask you to continue to work on us as you do. And we just thank you for all the forgiveness. We thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that you made on our behalf. We certainly didn't deserve it, Lord, but you went to the cross for us anyway. And we ask you just now, Lord, to please bless these emblems to each of us as we examine ourselves. And Lord, we just pray that we will do a better job going forward. We thank you in all things. In Christ's precious name. Amen.
got a story to tell. And everybody's got a wound to be healed. I wanna believe there's beauty here. Cause oh, I get so tired of holding on. I can't let go, I can't move on. I wanna believe. Have you heard me cry out, God, please take this? How many times have you given me strength to just keep breathing? Oh, I need you, God, I need you now. Standing on how I got to where I am. I'm trying to hear that still small voice. I'm trying to hear above the noise. How many times have you heard me cry out, God, please take this? How many times have you given me strength to just keep breathing? Oh, I need you, God, I need you now. Though I walk through the shadows, and I'm so afraid. Please stay right beside me. With every single step I take. How many times have you heard me cry out? How many times have you given me strength? Have you heard me cry out, God, please take this? How many times have you given me strength to just keep breathing? Oh, I need you, God, I need you now. I need you now. Oh, I need you, God, I need you now. I need you now. I need you now.
Thank you very much, Jonathan. And that goes perfect with what we're preaching on this morning. About a couple times a year, I try to do it twice a year, I preach on the topic of temptation. I think temptation is one of those things we just need to hear about from time to time and be reminded of from time to time. I looked it up. The last time I preached on temptation was this past February. So this is going to be your second dose of temptation this year. Using a different text this morning than I did back in February. But it's something that we need to be mindful of always. not just a couple times a year, not just to be reminded about it on Sunday morning. We are called by God to be on guard all day, every day, when it comes to temptation. Temptation to stray from God, to do the opposite of what we've been called to do each and every day. You know, I know that temptation is out there all the time. Through our actions, we're tempted to do things. In our own thinking, we get tempted to think about things in a way that probably doesn't please God at all. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to use several verses, but we're going to start in James chapter 1. If you want to highlight anything today, James chapter 1, starting in verse 13 there. James 1, I'm just going to read verses 13 through 15. This is James speaking, obviously. It says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So right there, we need to put away the lie that the world likes to teach, or false teachers teach, or just people assume, "Oh, God is really tempting me today." No, that's false. It's black and white right there. God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. Any temptation coming your way is coming from the evil one. Has nothing to do with God. God is there to get you through temptation, to get you a way out of temptation, but you are and will never be tempted by God to stray or to turn away. You may be tested by God. He may test your patience. He may test your faith. But you will never be tempted to sin against God by God. So I want to talk about a few things here this morning about temptation. First and foremost, comes right from the first verse we just read. Temptation comes from the devil and through our own evil desires. Satan is very good from the very, very beginning of time with Adam and Eve, when he spoke through the serpent, using man's own evil desires to tempt him. The devil is called, literally, several times in the Bible, he is called the tempter. In Matthew chapter 4, before Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, remember, he is tempted by Satan. He goes out in the wilderness. Jesus is fasting for many days. He's hungry. He's tired. He's preparing himself spiritually to go do the ministry that God's called him to do. And Satan approaches him in the wilderness. And it literally says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, "Then the tempter came." Satan had a purpose that day when he approached Jesus. And his one and only purpose was to tempt him. To tempt him to turn his heart and to turn his mind against his heavenly Father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 also uses the exact same phrase in the Greek. Paul's talking to the Church of Thessalonica, and he's concerned that the church is being tempted, and he uses the word by the tempter, Satan. So temptation comes very clearly in the Bible, does not come from God, it comes from Satan, and it comes from Satan through our own evil desires. Jesus was tempted in this way. I just mentioned Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to read all 11 verses, but you remember the story of Jesus being out in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan. Jesus is being tempted through his hunger. Now, he hadn't eaten for a long time, but we all hunger for a lot of different things. We hunger for anything that we have something inside of us that's burning, that's aching, and we want to fill that with something. Jesus' obvious literal stomach was empty, and he wanted it to be filled. And Satan says, "You know what? You're the Son of God. Why don't you turn these rocks to bread and feed yourself?" And Jesus each time used scripture to defeat Satan and to defeat that temptation. He said, "No, man's not going to live by bread alone, but by the very living Word of God. What an example we have by Christ here. That he was tempted in every single way that we are, but he combated temptation with God's own word. I've said it many, many times, it's awfully hard to sin when the word of God is at the forefront of your mind. That's why I say it's so important. I'm not gifted with the gift of memorizing the Bible from cover to cover, but I do have key verses throughout my life that I have put to memory. And it's very good to be able to look at your temptation and say, no. God says to do this, not that. God says to be quiet, or God says to go, or God says to stay. We need to be mindful of God's scripture. That's why I say to be in the Word daily, especially when you're being tempted to think wrong about something or someone, or to say something wrong about something or something, or just to go against God's Word. And it's hard to know if we're going against God's word if we don't know the word of God. So Jesus was tempted through his hunger. We're tempted by our own hunger each and every day. The hunger to be known. The hunger to be have that pat on the back sometimes of look what you did. Look what you did in the kingdom, or look what you did in the family, or look whatever. We want the attention on us sometimes. Or we just have the hunger of whatever our desire is. And Satan uses that. He used it in Matthew chapter 4 with Jesus. He uses Jesus' desire to be accepted by man. You know, people don't really know. They don't really believe that you are the Son of God. But I know you're the Son of God, Satan's telling him. He takes Jesus up to the highest place in the wilderness on this mountain. He says, you know what? Throw yourself off this cliff. I know and you know that you can call on 1,000 angels and they will come and they will rescue you and you will not fall and hit anything on the ground. And boy, the people will know you for sure as God. And Jesus says, no. God's got a different plan. His plan isn't just for people to know me because of the wonderful physical things I can do. God wants people to know God for who he is, what he does, and what he wants to be in our life. And then Satan uses man's basic desire just to have things against Jesus. Don't forget, when Jesus came in the flesh, he was 100%, and I know this is hard to get their mind wrapped around, he was 100% God, but at the same time, he was 100% human. He was tempted in the exact same way as you and I are tempted. Satan used man's desire just to have things. He said, you know what? He showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, all the riches, everything. Don't forget, at this time, Satan had already been given by God rule over the earth. Satan's allowed to come and go, roam wherever he wants to roam amongst the earth. And Satan said to Jesus, you know what? If you will only bow down to me, I will give you all this. It will all be yours. That can be very tempting as a man. And again, Jesus said, he used the word of God against Satan again. But basically, Jesus is telling, you know what? God has greater things for us in store for us than anything here on earth. Things can look shiny here. Things can look wonderful here. We can crave things. A new this, a new that, a bigger this, a bigger that. But again, we put God in an awful small box and we forget what he has in store for us in heaven. The things that we hold on to here on earth and the things we crave here on earth, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to say, wow, why would I want that piece of garbage when I've got all this for eternity? We get different descriptions of heaven through John. When John was given the gift of being able to have that, to see just a glimpse of heaven. And John says, even the pavement, even the streets are made of gold. Why would we crave it? That's just a street. That's just a pavement. That's what you're going to be walking on in heaven. So here on earth, everybody wants gold, gold, gold. I think when we get in heaven, why do we want a piece of dirt? Why do we want the stuff we're going to be walking on? Jesus knew because he left his throne in heaven. Jesus knew what's in store in heaven. Obviously, he had that advantage. But don't forget, in his humanness, he might have craved to be comfortable. He knew what he was about to do was not going to be comfortable. He was going to be poor. He was going to be relying on the goodness of man to support him through whoever God sent in his path to feed him, to clothe him, to shelter him. But Jesus overcame all that. And you know, the devil's mode of temptation has never changed. If you look in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John's all the way towards the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." Nothing's changed. Since Adam walked in the garden, till when Jesus came, till now, the devil's mode of temptation, tempting us through our own evil desires, that has not changed. Satan still uses the cravings of man. Whatever it is you crave, whether it's the lust of your eyes, the feeding of your stomach, the feeding of your desire to have things, whatever the case may be, or even the boasting of what we have. I find it very interesting. When we meet somebody new, I go to a lot of meetings, I go to a lot of preacher meetings, I go to a lot of this and a lot of that, and when you introduce yourself to to another man, at least I know men do this, I'm not a woman to a woman, I don't know what women do, but one of the first questions that a man can ask another man, well, what do you do? They're sizing you up, is what they're doing, or you're sizing up the other guy. What do you do? Well, I'm just a preacher, or I'm just a garbage collector, I'm a doctor. We put status on things here. And sometimes we like to boast of the things that we've done or what we are doing. And we like to size each other up and think, kind of like what Greg said in his communion meditation. Well, I'm not as sloppy as Joe. Or I've got more than Bob. Or whatever the case may be. We like to size ourselves up and measure ourselves with things of what we have versus measuring ourselves up with how God looks at us. How does God measure us up? How does the Holy Spirit measure us up? Where are we in our walk? That's the stuff we're supposed to be concerned about. And that's what Jesus was getting across when he was tempted in the wilderness. So temptation comes from the devil through our own evil desires. I think we all know that. We just need to be reminded about that, usually on a daily basis. Next is when tempted, we have to remember we always have choices. When you are tempted to do anything, you always have at least two choices. Your first choice is you can resist temptation. That is always a choice. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can hear or beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That is probably the most misquoted verse in the entire Bible and misused verse in the entire Bible. I hear over and over and over again, Christians and non-Christians say, well, God will never give me more than I can handle. He doesn't say that. Life circumstances are going to happen. God lets things happen to us. I think the more that happens to us, the more we're going to cling on to God, and he's going to appreciate that. That verse does not say, God's not going to give me more than I can handle, meaning hurtful things. It's saying, God is never going to let me be tempted beyond what I can handle. You are never going to be tempted here on earth where God will not give you a way out. You will always have a way out. And I'm telling you, the best way out is the way Jesus found his way out. It's through the very word of God. Either speaking it verbally or just thinking it in your mind. Sometimes in my young adult life, in college, and even in my 30s and now into my 40s, I have actually had to tell people I can't do that because my God doesn't allow it, or my God says it's not good for me and it's not good for my family. And I've had to quote scripture. And that can be awkward sometimes or feel awkward. I've heard my dad have to use that as I was a child. I've heard my parents tell family and even friends and people why they can or can't do something because of their faith in God and what God had in store for them. So God always provides a way out. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves then to God." That's the first step of that choice of resisting this temptation. Submit yourselves to God. Every day, are you waking up and saying, "God, I'm yours. Do with me what you would do today. Make my choices your choices." Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. I love this promise from God. Don't forget. Here's a big promise to underline. James chapter 4, verse 7. Resist the devil, and what does it say? He will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he won't just keep pestering you. It says he will flee. He will run from you. Because there is power in the word of God. There is power in just the name of Jesus. Don't forget, you can use his name against the enemy. When you're being tempted, say, "No, my Jesus has a different plan. My Jesus has a different direction for me." Use his name to defeat the evil one, and it says he will flee. God says, "Come near to me, and I will come near to you." There in James. What a promise. Come near to me and I will come near to you. When you call on his name, "God, I need you now," he says, "I will be there. I will be there for you. And we can get through this temptation and I will get it through." When you have a habit or a sin that you're involved in and you just find yourself, "I can't get out, I can't get out, I can't get out. I'm being tempted in every direction." Jesus says, "No. You have a power you're not tapping into. You're relying on your own power right now to get through temptation. I am offering you a power in my name, and I've given you the Holy Spirit to grow in you, to defeat Satan and to defeat the temptation." And that is a promise from God. Don't forget in Matthew chapter 4, at the end of that whole story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, what's his last words to Satan? In verses 10 through 11, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." If you're not going to memorize any other scripture, memorize that one. That's the words Jesus used to get out of temptation. "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord God and serve him only." Only. "No, I will not serve my own desires. No, I will not serve my own opinions. No, I will not serve my own feelings. I will serve God and what brings him glory and honor." Is it going to bring God glory and honor for me to sit for 20 minutes in my day and lust after something or someone? We need to think about that. Or our second choice is we can give in to our evil desires. We can give in to temptation. We always have two choices. Jesus made it very clear you have the choice to resist. But But we also have the choice of giving in. And let me tell you what Scripture says happens when we give in. And you probably know, and you've probably experienced it. Verse 14 of our original text here, James chapter 1, verse 14, says, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed." All right. Now you've already given in to temptation. This is what James says happens. "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin." Now you've sinned. Now you've fallen short. Now you've robbed God of any glory. "And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to" what? "Death." Now you got a problem. Now the wages of, because you were tempted, because you gave in to temptation, because you've now sinned against God, you now have the sentence of death. And I'm not just talking physical death, and that's not what James is talking about. You have the death sentence of spiritual condemnation forever. You will not and cannot live in eternity in heaven with a holy, perfect God. So now there's a problem. That's what happens when we give in. Thanks be to God. He not only offered a way out of our temptation, he knew in all his wisdom we would give in to temptation. And he sent his one and only Son to take on the problem of sin and what it brings, death. God said, "That's not acceptable. I will not let my people experience spiritual death if they call on my name. If they call on my name for mercy, if they call on my name for grace, if they will repent from their wicked ways and turn to me and allow me to be their God, I will forgive them, I will heal them, and I will restore them back to glory. I will make them holy in my sight through the blood and the word of Jesus Christ." So even when we are tempted, even when we give in to our evil desires, Jesus gives us a way out of that through what he did on the cross. And that doesn't give us a free license to continue on sinning. Paul even addresses that. He says, "So what does that mean? I just get to keep on sinning and do what I want Monday through Saturday and then come to him on Sunday and ask for forgiveness?" No. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, that should remind us daily and be thankful daily of the price that was paid for our own glory, our own inheritance in heaven with God, paid for by Jesus Christ. That should cause us to live a life of thankfulness. And it gets easier and easier and easier to defeat temptation when we're living for Jesus instead of living for ourselves. So the last thing I want to address on temptation, we know where it comes from. We know the choices we have to make. You can either run from temptation or have temptation run from you, or you can give in to temptation. But failure when tempted causes death. We just read that. But let me tell you, resistance and repentance causes growth. God does allow you to be tempted. He doesn't do the tempting. But he does allow you to be tempted. He allowed his own son, Jesus, to be tempted. Why? Because when you call on his name, when he comes near, and true repentance, true resistance happens, spiritual growth takes place. Look in verse 15 of James chapter 1. "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So we know the results of it. But God reminds us that continuing in sin causes separation from God. So if we continue on that without repentance, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 tells us, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him are known him. So God is saying there, if you're going to experience death, if you're going to give in, there's going to be no repentance there, no resistance of temptation. You don't really know God. You don't really know what he did for you. You have no understanding of what he did for you. You may know of him, but you have made a choice not to really know him and to grow with him. And you haven't seen your spiritual eyes haven't been opened to what he's done for you and what he does for you on a daily basis and what he promises to do for you in the future. But then 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 reminds us, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. What John's saying there, he's reminding us, if we are daily walking in the light of Jesus Christ, walking in his word, walking in his gift of forgiveness and grace and really truly being holy as God has called us to be holy. That word doesn't mean perfect. The world likes to think, well, God wants me to be holy. I can't be perfect. God knows I'm not. No, he's not asking you to be perfect. That word holy means set aside. Different than the rest of the world. Living under a different standard. Living under a different law. Living under a different understanding of the world than the rest of the world does. Growing with your Creator, having a relationship with the lover of your soul. And he says, if you have fellowship with him, if you're walking with him, you will have fellowship with one another. You'll have fellowship with your Creator. You'll have fellowship with your heavenly God. And the blood of Jesus, it says, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So yeah, sin's going to happen. We unintentionally sin against God all the time, or we're quick to anger and we lash out, or we're quick to make a choice without thinking about the consequences or thinking about how it's going to affect my ministry or my brother or my sister's ministry. How it's going to affect Jesus' reputation here on earth by what I do or what I say. That happens. The point is, we recognize it for what it is, sin. Ask for forgiveness, receive forgiveness, and continue on in your walk, in your fellowship with God. It's all about resistance and repentance each and every day. But to just throw up your hands and say there's no use, that's not acceptable to God. That is an unrepentant heart. Just throw myself, you know, I'm always going to be an adulterer. I'm always going to be an overeater. I'm always going to be an underachiever. I'm always going to be this or always going to be that. That's not repentance. That's failure to resist temptation. God wants so desperately to have a relationship with you. So desperately wants to have a relationship with me. And I've said it before and I'll say it many, many times. Satan, the enemy, does not care beans about you. He doesn't want you. He doesn't want to be your friend. He doesn't want to hang out with you. But the reason he'll speak to you, the reason why he'll tempt you, the reason why he'll try to get you to walk with him is because he is all about robbing God of any kind of glory. Do you know what brings glory and honor to God's name here on earth? It's you. It's your life. It's your voice. It's your obedience to him. It's your following Jesus. Bringing glory and honor, worshiping him with your voice, with your mind, with your heart, with your action. That all brings glory and honor to God. And Satan knows that God wants to have a relationship with you more than anything. And Satan will do anything in his power to pull you away from that relationship. He doesn't want you. He just wants to rob you from God. He hates God. And we have that huge promise today. Resist temptation. And we just learned how. And the devil will flee from you. I want to encourage you this week to use the name of Jesus. Not as a swear word, but use the power of his name. When you are tempted by anything on earth here this week, you call on the name of Jesus. There is power in his name. Let me tell you, it's hard to lust. It's hard to overeat. It's hard to underachieve. It's hard to do what, give up when you are calling on the name of Jesus to help. When you are looking at what Jesus wants for your life. When you're reading the scriptures, it's hard to sin against him. So I want to remind us all this week, myself included, resist temptation and the enemy will flee. If you just need to throw up your spiritual hands today when we sing our invitation and surrender everything to God this morning, surrender your emotions, surrender your anger, surrender your frustration, surrender whatever it is you need to surrender to God. Give it to him today so you will have the power this week to resist temptation and to walk in his light as he is in the light and enjoy fellowship with him. Won't you do that this morning? Please stand and let's respond to the word of God today. We're going to sing, literally, I Surrender All.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender. Blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.